right, turn to number 556 and stand.
Amen. We'll try to stay standing here for just a word of prayer. Our men, if they're ready, might have caught them by surprise. They'll make their way forward here for the night's offering. And again, good to have you here. We have an opportunity to sing three times. We often just do two hymns on Sunday nights, but because this morning we were recognizing teachers and students, we only did two hymns, so a little bit more singing tonight. I hope you'll take advantage of that as we sing, as well as special music. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness, Lord. I pray that we could sing that hymn we just sang, and Lord, meet him with all our heart. Lord, we may not have been as familiar with it. We may not have known the tune. We might think we're not very good at music or singing. But Lord, I pray that we'd be rejoicing in the Lord, lifting up a joyful noise to you at the truths presented in that hymn, Lord. Bible principle put to music. And Lord, we look forward to seeing you one day face to face. Lord, not just by faith, but by sight. Lord, it's our prayer that each one that's here tonight, each one that's watching perhaps by way of live stream or Zoom, would know you personally, Lord, because of trusting Jesus Christ as Savior for forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Lord, thank you that you provided the way through Christ at the cross. Thank you that it's finished and there's nothing that we can do, Lord, to add to that. Lord, we ask your blessing on the service, all that's done tonight, Lord. Take the offering, use it for your honor and glory. Lord, may we use it effectively as a local church, Lord, for the needs of this church as well as ministry and missions around the world. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
All right, we're going to stay seated this time. We're taking it easy with, still recovering, even though it was a tie, you guys were right on it. But we're going to turn to number 478, It Is Well With My Soul. Sing this song and get emotional. So many things happen. We talked about getting wisdom from God this morning. We talked so much about serving the Lord and all the things that happen in this world to all of us. We think of brothers and sisters in Christ who have passed away, all these different things, and through it all, we've got peace like a river. Satan's buffeting us. I mean, he's pounding us. Trials all over the place. And yet, if we can sing this, all of that, through all of it, it's well with my soul. What the Lord has done for us at Calvary, you look up at the cross, you see it empty because he's in heaven. And it's well with my soul. All right. Suck it up, Mike. Let's go. 478, verse number 4.
And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sighed, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend, even so. It is well.
Now, this one I think might be a little lesser known here at IBC. So it's hymn number 331. So if we could just hear it through one time. So it's a catchy tune, right? Okay, so we'll give it a shot. Ready? All right. Have you any room for Jesus? We'll do all four verses.
Have you any room for Jesus? He who bore your load of sin, as he knocks and asks admission, sinner, will you?
You're going to find your way to the book of Jude. Most of you that have been with us on Sunday nights should know where that's at, have it marked, ready to go. The book of Jude, second to last book of the Bible. If you didn't bring a Bible tonight, you left it home, there's a pew Bible handy. You can find that, turn to that. Should be pretty close near you there. The book of Jude, right toward the back of your Bible. And we are continuing our Sunday night study in the book of Jude. I'm going to read a couple verses that are not in the book of Jude just before we begin tonight. But I want you to think on one thing here with me. I don't know what you think about when you sing. Maybe you're just focused on the words, and that's great. Maybe you're picturing Christ. Maybe you're picturing the truth of the song or what happens when we do the offering. And who knows, our minds are all different places. But have you ever let your mind go a little bit and just think about other bodies of believers in this world that are meeting? Now, I know that there's different time zones and different continents in some places right now. It's a different day, and so that not everybody meets at the exact same time, and not everybody's church service is the same time as ours right here. And the Kohlmeyers out west, probably, they haven't met quite yet out there. It's a different time. And maybe down in Brazil, they're having a service right now at the same time zone. I really don't know. All right, but have you ever thought about that? Little congregations, little assemblies, they maybe have to meet in someone's house. Maybe they have a pastor, maybe they don't. Maybe it's a large church. Maybe it's small. Maybe there's just four or five people. Maybe there's just one family, a couple kids. Maybe there's just 15 to 20 older people. Maybe it's a large church and it's vibrant and growing. Praise the Lord for that. You know, a large church doesn't mean that it's a bad church. And just because it's a little church doesn't mean that it's a good church. But have you ever thought about that? Folks meet, maybe they're meeting outside. Maybe they're in a country where persecution abounds. Maybe they have to meet secretly. But, you know, somewhere there are God's people meeting and assembling together, even in face of death or arrest. Why? Because God, who desires that? And they desire to be faithful to the faith. The faith. And it may not be the biggest number, and there may not be massive crowds, but you know what? There's a remnant, isn't there? There always is in the Bible, and there always will be. God has his people every place. places we may not even imagine, even in jails and in prisons and even in orphanages and even in government, even in places we think there is no. We see that all through the Bible. We see it now. God has his people. Some may be quiet. Some may be scared. Some may be closeted. Some may be afraid, but some may be vibrant, and God's using them in a great way. And aren't you glad that here we are in the little town of Duryea? How many people have heard of Duryea without Googling it? Outside of this group, how many people you think know of this little town? How many think we've ever heard of IBC? All right, it's not the name that's important, but it's the doctrine, it's the people, it's the truths. And I think that ties in a lot with the little book of Jude. Little book of Jude, often overlooked, one little page, maybe two in your Bible. Most want to get the Revelation and all the things in Revelation. All right, but that little book of Jude that God is using is warning us about some things, and we've been looking at that here in these days. But you know, when we come to the book of Jude, when we come to the book of Revelation, when we get to Bible prophecy and we want to find out about all that's going on and the Lord's return and the tribulation and the Antichrist and how in the world will that happen? Surely the world will not be ready for that. I mean, come on. There's plenty of church. Americans aren't going to be duped. I mean, come on. If millions of people are gone, boom. I hope the number was a lot higher than I'm thinking, but if it's a, well, there's no way people are going to say, oh my word, we know what this is. So there's no way that's going to happen. I mean, come on, but yet we read the Bible. We ought not to be ignorant. Doesn't the Bible say in 2 Corinthians, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Or it should read, we should not be ignorant of his devices. But there are a lot of believers who are ignorant of his devices. And yet, what is one of the great devices of the devil? Apostasy. I hope that's not been a new word for you. Now, if you're a new believer, yes. But for any seasoned believer, you should be like, I know exactly what that is. That is one, really, it is a chief, now you're not going to see that word itself in the English, but that's one of the chief truths of the Bible. Definitely the New Testament. Apostasy, that has always been one of Satan's great devices, even in the very beginning. Individual apostasy, apostasy in Israel, apostasy in the period of the judges, apostasy in the kings, apostasy in the New Testament, apostasy among the church. And that's what's going to be the hallmark when believers are raptured and removed. Total apostasy on this earth, paving the way for the one world religion. Wow. But yet many are oblivious to that, and people who have read their Bibles through year after year after year and have never seen it. People who read the New Testament, who do their devotions on a regular basis, and yet have never grasped some of the truths that just jump off the page in the New Testament. This is not secret. It's not been hidden. It is in book after book after book. Now the Spirit's speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, Christendom, the professing church. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And we could go book, and we've done this. We've done it. We've looked at verse after verse. We've done it to the point you're like, let's get to Jude, all right? Why are we in all these other books, all right? We want to show the truth of the Word of God. It's constantly repeated. Christ, the apostles, the disciples, book after book after book. And yet you ask the average person in Christendom, I'll use that word generically, professing believers, professing church, that's encompassing lots of things. What's apostasy? Can you give me anything in the Bible? Well, what are you talking about? No, it's all going to be great. You know, everything's wonderful, all right? And not so. And so now our attention is drawn to that little book, that little epistle, the book of Jude. And tonight, the Lord has led me to do things a little bit differently. We are getting up to verses 5 through 7. And yet, I want to take a step back, and like you do sometimes with family reunions or class trips
or ball teams, or when you have a big group and say, all right, we're trying to get one big picture. I don't know if IBC's ever done that. I just thought, that's a good idea. We ought to do that at church picnics. Maybe we've done, all right, everybody, it's very hard to get everybody together. All right, come on, right, here we go. No way everybody's going to be looking, the kids, the little kids. There's always goofballs, teenagers. Somebody's going to mess it up. But let's get a quick picture here, and we'll, hey, church picnic 2020, all right? And, you know, you take it, but, you know, if you got to get a lot of people in, you got to take a wide view. You got to get the lenses out. You know how it is. You do that on your phone, right? You look at the picture on your phone, and then what do? Zoom in. What do I look like? All right? And my eyes closed. You zoom in on, if you ever download a family picture, before we get this printed for our Christmas card, I've got to zoom in. All right. What is Junior doing? All right. All right. Oh, my goodness. My eyes are closed. We can't use that picture. You zoom in. And so tonight, I want to zoom out. All right? I want to zoom out. I want to do the big picture. Well, we've done it a little bit. We've been zooming in a little bit. I want to do the big picture now of the book of Jude, and then we'll continue to zoom in on future Wednesday nights. All right? So we're here in the book of Jude. We're going to read the entire book tonight. We'll do it in sections. But I want to start by reading from another book, and I'm not going to tell you the name of this, so don't sound booth, no zooming in on this. All right, people at home, what's he reading, all right? Well, I'm not ashamed of the book. We might be using this book in an adult Sunday school class coming up here, so I don't want to give any heads up there a little bit quick. I'd rather you wait to go through it till we're doing it, if that's where the Lord leads. And if not, then I'll be glad to advertise it, and you can get it. I think it's a great book, all right? And it ties in. But let me read some things and preface what we're looking at tonight. And we're going to get into the book of Jude, but I believe it's important to do this, all right? What is the meaning? What's the big picture of the entire Bible? I know if you said somebody, sum it up. You said, well, Jesus coming to save people from their sins. Okay, I mean, that's not incorrect. Absolutely. Well, the whole Bible, though, I mean, the entire Bible, that's Genesis to whole, I mean, that's everything? Well, I mean, that's the most important. Okay. But then we say, why did he have to come, though? Well, I just said, what do you mean, sin? Where did sin come from? Well, what is the story of the Bible? The story, the whole point. What is God doing? Why are we here? Why is the devil still roaming, though? I mean, God could have taken care of all that. Why not just annihilate and get rid of it? I mean, come on. Why the waiting? Many believers don't even have a grasp of the 7-year tribulation. Or you can give the facts of it, but why 7 years? Why? What is God doing? Well, I mean, God can do anything. Boom, it's over. Devil, all right. I'm God. Boom, it's over. A 1,000-year reign, and then the devil's released again? What in the world? I thought if the whole purpose is just to be saved and go to heaven, but there's more than that. You have to agree. There's a lot more than that. There's a whole lot more than that. And some of that's with Israel, and some of that's with the church, and some of that. What in the world is God doing? Why does sin abound? Why does evil seem to prosper? Why is the devil loose? Why is he going to be released again? Why all this stuff? Because it's the whole picture of the Bible, the big picture. The big picture because of sin, because of the fall of man, because of Satan ruling this world. Because of all that's happened, God and his sovereignty, things that have to be done to show his power and majesty to crush Satan. And so that sort of all leads up to what we're talking about with apostasy and Bible prophecy. God's plan. Yes, the redemption of mankind. And so I want you to keep that in mind as I just do a little bit of reading. Since the coming and work of the Redeemer, Christ, would be the key to God's strategy of the whole Bible, the key to Satan's strategy would be then the preventing of the Redeemer. I think we'd understand that. In addition, Satan would war against the angels, the holy angels, and redeemed humans who would represent God's kingdom. A quick study of the Bible indicates that Satan uses two primary things. He's going to try to destroy the members of God's kingdom, and he's going to try to pervert the witness of God's kingdom with apostasy in belief or practice. That's all through the Bible. Now, I'm going to go in order here. Number one, Satan's primary goal in the entire Old Testament, from the time Satan and Lucifer fell, all Old Testament, his primary goal was the prevention of the Redeemer coming. I hope we can agree on that. I think if you read the Old Testament and don't see that, you're missing a lot. Prevent the coming Redeemer, Genesis 3:15, the promised one, from coming. Hence, you should be able to look through the lenses of the Old Testament and see that. Well, we know that the Redeemer, Christ, came. We say, well, what about the New Testament? Now that the Redeemer came, Satan's goal to prevent the Redeemer, Christ, from dying the substitutionary death on the cross and from establishing God's theocratic kingdom. You should be able to see that in the Gospels. Keep Christ from the cross, whether it be the temptations, whether it be different things, the battle between God and God's kingdom and Satan and Satan's kingdom, back and forth and back and forth. Of course, this is all in the past. Being aware of the fact that Satan will not be crushed and the kingdom will not be set up until Israel repents, ties in with Bible prophecy. Satan has been striving to prevent that repentance. And understand, that's biblical. The kingdom, Christ, Israel, it's all tied in there. Keep Israel then. The surest way to prevent that is to annihilate Israel before she can repent. Thus, throughout this present dispensation, one of Satan's goals has been the destruction of Israel. Again, we're looking at the big picture, a biblical worldview, looking at history through the lenses of the Bible. But wait a minute. God knows all things. God's all powerful. Satan's nothing. And so what does God do? He does something that surprises a lot of people and gets a lot of people mixed up today. God is not finished with Israel. I don't know how many times we have to repeat that. All right? Israel may have taken a step back and may seem to be in the dark a little bit, but Israel's still there and will be. And so the church is now there. And some people say, no, the church has replaced Israel. Not so. Well, many people weren't aware, and Old Testament prophets didn't see the church. It's a mystery. It's revealed in the New Testament. We see that. We've looked at that. They didn't see that. They just saw Israel and the Lord's return, and they missed, some would say, the valley of the church, the church age which we're in. And with the birth of the church, Satan has a new enemy now. Every time the gospel is preached to members of Satan's kingdom, right? You're of your father, the devil, if you're lost. They're in danger of believing it. So Satan's attacks have had two major thrusts. Hope you know church history. On the one hand, he assaults individual members of the church by tempting them, accusing them, persecuting them, hindering them, trying to defeat them and deceiving them, sowing among them his people who fashion themselves as ministers of righteousness but are false. On the other hand, he attacks the church as an organized institution. Very shortly after the church had begun, Satan tried to annihilate it through persecution and inwardly with apostate teaching. You know anything, and I hope you don't shy away from studying church history and looking at that through the lenses of Scripture and prophecy and understanding apostasy. I'll finish with this. When the time comes, now what about the future? When the time comes for God to prepare Israel for restoration to original place of blessing, His purpose for the true church will have been fulfilled. Thus, what happens? God removes the church. He removes the church. The church's purpose is finished. The church is caught up. It's raptured. It's removed. All true believers, Christ will return to the air, above the earth, in an instantaneous resurrection. We've preached on that. We could cover that. This great event's been called the rapture of the church. It's the next prophetic event to be fulfilled. It can happen at any time. Nothing has to happen before that. Now, although the true church is a part of organized Christendom, remember, Christendom, that large umbrella of anybody who might say they're Christian or believe in God or, that's a large umbrella, most of which is false. Although the true church is part of it, it has by no means comprises all of Christendom. Satan has sown many false professors of Christianity among the true believers. Thus, when the true church is raptured out of the world, a large segment of Christendom will be left. Its entire membership will be comprised of people from Satan's kingdom. With the true believers gone, these false professors will have no difficulty in uniting all of Christendom into one great apostate religion, with its headquarters located in one great city. And you can read about all of that in the book of Revelation and other places. So here we are today, and obviously God has not removed the true church. Now, I don't mean true church as in a denomination or a name on a building, all right? We're not talking about that. We're talking about the faith, sound doctrine, biblical. So that brings us to the book of Jude. Let me review with you what is apostasy. That was last Sunday's message, because there is some confusion. By the way, I've learned a lot. I've read Jude, and I've done some little messages from it, but I can't say I'd ever really done a thorough study and teaching on the entire book. I have grown a lot and learned a lot just in the last month or two, and I'm loving it. It's great getting in the book, you study and reading, and God's opened my eyes a little bit. There's been a little bit of a challenge with apostasy over the years, to where people might say, well, what is an apostate? You know, is it just like a Christian who sort of stops going to church? Or at one time they were involved at church a lot, they were faithful, and then they sort of don't come much, or now you see them and they're in the stuff they shouldn't. You know, is that apostate? What's the difference then between an apostate and just a believer who backslides? You know, they fall, is a believer who now, drinks all the time, or is that an apostate? Or what about a believer who used to come to church, so they hardly come to church at all? Is that apostate? What about a believer who is used to have high standards and now they're pretty loose? Is that an apostate? You know, and there can be some confusion. What is an apostate? You know, is that anybody and everybody? Does that mean anybody who gets into some wrong things is an apostate? That they really weren't saved? You know? Well, then there's some challenging things, and we have to be careful between backsliding and a Christian falling. The Bible says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall into some sins, fall into backsliding, certain heresies. What about a Christian who used to be a brother, used to be a member maybe of a good church, and now they don't anymore? Maybe they do go to another church, and maybe that church is not very good, and maybe you might even consider that an apostate church. Does that make them an apostate? You know, some of those questions are hard to answer for some, but let me just say a few things about it. Let me give you the two definitions of apostasy I gave last week. Apostasy is the departure from spiritual truth by individuals, churches, or organizations which once possessed the truth. The major portion of professing Christianity, sometimes called Christendom, in America and the world today would be correctly termed apostate. The first two places where apostasy always departs from Bible truth are the inspiration of the Bible and the deity of Jesus Christ. Now, that's just one pastor, John Ashbrook's definition. Here's another one by S. Maxwell Coder. An apostate is one who receives the word, believes the word for a time, then falls away. Not mere indifference to the word, nor error or heresy. An apostate has received light but not life. Apostasy always begins with the rejection of the total truth of God's word. Biblically, we would say an apostate was never a true believer. Now, I'm not God, therefore we can't all go around and evaluate everybody. That's between God, but that's what it would be. That would be, we would say Titus 1:16. I could read a verse. I think it gives a good definition of an apostate. It says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. So a couple things we have to understand about apostasy, all right? It's not for us to go around and try to evaluate everybody and look at every little thing. It needs to center on doctrine, Bible doctrine, key Bible doctrine, not just a believer who you may disagree with on some issues or some areas, all right? There's some important things. Let me say this. A true believer can absolutely be in an apostate church. Doesn't mean that everybody in an apostate church is apostate. I wish it were so. You would think a true believer would get out of there, but not so all the time. And it's true that many true churches have apostates. So we have to be careful of not just saying, well, everybody in there must be an apostate, or everybody here, we're all believers. Well, no, that's not true either, necessarily. I wish it was, but God will be the true one there, obviously, at the judgment, so we have to be careful. Doctrine is the key. You say, well, what doctrines are the key? You say, oh, I don't believe in necessarily minor doctrines and major doctrines, and some are essential and some aren't. There are certainly key Bible doctrines that we would call the fundamentals. So you want to ask questions if you're not sure of somebody. Always going to be on the Bible. The Bible is going to be the key thing. Do you believe in the complete inspiration of the entire Word of God, the verbal, plenary, inspiration, inerrant, infallible? I mean, except you can keep going, all right? What are they going to say about that one? All right? Jesus Christ himself, the deity of Jesus Christ. Who is he? What do you believe? God himself, a created being, lesser than God. Sin, what about that? Salvation. You want to find out what they believe about salvation? Is it biblical? Is it true? Now remember, you have to know what the Bible then teaches in order to recognize that. Can't just ask a bunch of questions and you yourself can't give answers on salvation. Say, well, what do you believe about salvation? Go ahead, put it in two sentences. Prove it. Where did you get that? You read it out of the book? Really? How do you know that's true? I mean, you got to be put to the test too a little bit. What do you believe, and how do you believe that, and why do you believe that? Are you settled on salvation? What about heaven? What about hell? What about sin? I mean, those are doctrines that are going to show you where are, have they erred from the truth? Have they said not a big deal? Oh, we're all going to be saved. God's everybody's father eventually. Universal brotherhood of everybody. A lot of people that preach today believe that. You know, hell is just, you know, it's not real. It's just, you know, I mean, there's a lot of things. It's, well, God was, you know, be careful, all right? So when we talk about apostasy and Satan's plan, it's always been, it will be. And if you believe in the imminent return of Christ, which I hope you do, which means it could be right now, then everything's set for what's coming. Tribulation, one world religion. Remember, there will be religion. The devil's not against religion, all right? It's just going to be a different kind. It's going to, woo, and everybody there, hey, it's going to be great, all right? And apostasy, a departure from the faith and the truth. So all that, the big picture, let's go to the book of Jude, the book of Jude. Book of Jude has four sections. The introduction and greeting, verses 1 to 3, with verse 3 being the key verse. Let's read that. We've read it many times. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. We said we believe this would be Jesus' half-brother, Jude. To them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, written to believers. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you, and here's the key to the whole book, and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith. Now remember, we spent a lot of time on that. The faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. Earnestly, passionately, with zeal, contend and agonize for the truth, the faith, called several different things if you remember in the Bible. Body of truth, the faith, the ordinances, the traditions, the doctrine. You'll see all those in the New Testament epistles. Those are all referring to the same thing. The body of truth given to primarily the church, through the apostles and prophets, from Christ and the Holy Spirit. It's finished. It was given once and for all, not to be added, not to be taken away, not to be diminished. That is the faith. And believers in this day of apostasy, and has been since it was written, are to earnestly contend for that. Understanding that there will probably just be a small remnant who have held to what God has given us. Wow. All right. So the question is, application, what doctrines are you willing to compromise on? Any? Have you compromised on any Bible doctrines? What are you willing to defend? Are you willing to defend it to the death, as many have, and are even today? Any doctrines you would be willing to let go of a little bit and just loosen just for protection, safety, ease of mind, friends. What doctrines are you willing to defend at all costs if you lose family, lose friends, lose your job, lose anything? Any? It's sobering questions, isn't it? We haven't really experienced true persecution here in this country, as many of our brethren have and are. Oh, just lighten a little bit, right? What did they have to say if you study the Apocryphal Book of Mormon? Just to say Caesar's king, right? Not just. What's the big deal about that one? That's not a big deal. Right? I could do that and not believe it in my heart, right? What about back in the days of Elijah and Elijah? Right? Just say the Baal. Just worship Baal. You could say it and not mean it. Right? Are you willing to loosen any of those just for sake of whatever may be? Earnestly contend for the faith. Now, the second section is the largest section, verses 4 through 16. This is a full description of apostates and examples given, Old Testament and New Testament, as well as the spirit world of angels. This is the largest chunk of the book. This is the most challenging part of the book. Various examples of individuals as well as groups of apostasy, a departing from the truth. All right, we're going to read the entirety. Here we go. For there are certain men, and by the way, I want you to pay attention to the two words, these and them. You're going to look for these and them. Anytime it says these or them, it's talking about apostates. It's talking about verse 4, certain men crept in unawares. And men just being a generic term. Doesn't mean it's just men that are apostates, all right? So anytime you see these and them in the next 15 verses, it's all going to be talking about these are apostates, all right? Verse 4, for there are certain men crept in. What do you mean, in? The church, the true church, the professed, not just the Christendom, which were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this. Now he's going to give three examples here. How that the Lord, having saved or rescued or delivered the people, Israel, out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Wow. Now look, don't just read that casually. You're going to see God does not play favorites. Israel, my own people, chosen. Oh, God's not, he'll overlook it. Uh-uh. Never. Well, he'll let me, Bible examples, my chosen, absolutely not. I delivered them. It was all me. It was God himself. They, especially referring to the occasion in Numbers where the spies. That's what we're talking about here. No, we're not. Ah, whoa. God, what happened to them? 40 years, every one of your carcasses, except for Joshua and Caleb, the 20 and younger, the younger group, all going to die. I can't believe God would do that. That's what God thinks of apostasy and wickedness. That's what he thinks. Wow, we better not forget that. Verse 6, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. Whoa! The angels that he created, his special messengers that rebelled. Boom. Verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner. Never forget, you can read about that in Genesis, right? Those are all descendants of who? Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and Noah. I mean, they had the truth. They knew about the flood, knew it, whoa, but over time they departed, and God, we know what happened, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Whoa, that's group departure, that's large man, that's cities, that's Israel, that's angels. Judgment. Wow. Wonder why that's important. Verse 8, likewise also these apostates, filthy dreamers, defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, something we're not really aware of till the Holy Spirit tells us here, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. We could apply this when we get to this. You can turn on certain channels, TBN and otherwise. You're going to hear preacher after preacher calling out the devil. Well, Michael the archangel didn't even do that. All right, what do they do? Who do they think they are? Whoa. Verse 10. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. You know, sometimes you'll read through this. I'm just giving commentary as we go through. Sometimes we read through this and we're sort of shocked at some of the wording. Remember, this is the wording of the Holy Spirit. This is not like, well, Jude must have been a rugged rascal, you know. Yes, God used individual personalities as the human penman, but this is all under inspiration, the breathing of the Holy Spirit. Wow, that's what God's calling them. Brute beasts, wicked defilers. Whoa, I mean, God does not hold this lightly. He doesn't, no room for fellowship. No room for buddy-buddy system with this. Absolutely not. Wow, verse 11. Now you see three examples of individual apostasy. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, the first apostate, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Now we'll look at those when we get to those. You may or may not be familiar with those Old Testament men, and just what exactly they did that was vile and wicked. Verse 12, these are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water. Think about it. Look at the descriptions here. Hey, there's a cloud. Looks like we're going to have some rain. Well, it looks good, but there's nothing there. No rain coming. carried about of winds, trees, hey, look, it should have fruit, no fruit, whose fruit withered, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. These are descriptions of apostate teachers. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Whoa. Wonder what God thinks of apostasy. Verse 14, something else we don't know about till right now. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam in the genealogy of the godly seed, prophesied of these. He prophesied of apostates, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. And by the way, he's not talking about the flood. Now, he may have brought that up. He's talking about what is still yet to come, the coming of the Lord. He prophesied, saying, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly, among them all of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches with ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Whoa, what a section there. That's some deep stuff. That's some meat chewing there. That's some stuff you're like, well, I don't know about this. I don't understand all this. I know it. I don't understand everything exactly myself. But God's put it in the Word. We can understand it by carefully comparing Scripture with Scripture. But what does he think of apostates and those who depart from the faith and take people with them? Wow. You'll notice in verse 16, there is a lot of preaching and teaching going on, but what are you hearing? You're hearing swelling words. I like what one commentator said. Swelling words, but not sound doctrine. You're not hearing sound doctrine. You're hearing, woo, they're so good. But there's no sound doctrine there. Now we come to the third section. Because by the time you get done reading that, you know what? You feel like you've been in a boxing match for 25 rounds. And you're like, ooh, oh, man, that's bad. Lord, what are we going to do? Come get us out of this mess. And that's probably what you're discouraged. You're like, oh, man. Well, notice the same thing here. But beloved, verse 17, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken. This is not new, he's saying. This should not come as a surprise. Don't act like you've never heard this. This is repeated throughout the New Testament. I'm one of the last ones to remind you of it. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These apostates, be they who separate themselves, sensual, here it is, having not the Spirit. Wow. I know, don't be discouraged or overwhelmed. Don't give up. Don't wave the flag. Don't say, oh man, what are we supposed to do then? Lock the door, stay in the church. It's awful. I mean, if that's all there is, look forward to apostasy. Oh, what are we going to do? Well, aren't you glad God answers that here as we wrap it up? Final section here as you continue reading, verse 20. But ye beloved, we're looking at the big picture as we wrap it up. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion. Notice that you can't just stay in your home. You can't just do church live stream the entire time. You can't just be among believers only, although that would be a natural tendency to do. And of some have compassion, making a difference. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Let me just comment on that before we read the finale, the two great verses at the end. The Bible says to remember. I want to read one thing here. This is interesting. The same author of this book is quoted in this book called Enemies of the Church by Matt Costella. And this is interesting. This is a well-known Bible teacher. Not well-known to everybody, I guess, but in his book, he wrote these words. Is it true that doctrine is not that important? Because many today say, come on, it's not that important. God doesn't think so. Many years ago, I read an article that so impressed me, I've never forgotten it. At the beginning of a seminary course in New Testament studies, the instructor told his students they would work together on one major project for the whole semester. Basically, we're going to go through the entire New Testament systematically and categorize every area of truth. You know, like prayer or whatever, boom, boom, hell or whatever you want, all these topics. And we're going to write down like how many times they're sort of mentioned. Determine how many times every area was addressed in the New Testament. The goal was to find the one truth emphasized more than any other in the entire New Testament. You already know where this is going. When they completed the project, they were all amazed to see that warning against false doctrine is emphasized more than any other issue in the New Testament. More than love, unity, and experience. And since God inspired the Scriptures, this discovery is extremely significant. It indicates that doctrine is of paramount importance to God. And since it is so important to Him, it had better be important to His people, the true church. Wow. But you know how many folks have read through the New Testament repeatedly and have never seen that truth? Now, that's not to your shame or mine, but that is to challenge you to search the Scriptures. That just mere reading of the Bible and being satisfied with doing devotions, a little thing here and there, is good. No. How could we have missed that? How could so many believers, I don't know if I ever really saw that. Because we don't really study the Word and write things out. I mean, we might read it, but very few people take notes or have their own personal journals unless you're made to or for a class. All right? But let me tell you, you do that and start writing, you're going to say, whoa, I'm starting to really learn some things here. Whoa, I didn't realize God emphasizes so much. This is one of the number one warnings of the entire New Testament books of the Bible. Whoa, God takes this seriously. Apostasy is all through it, and He's warning us. And what's the key? Beloved, remember, don't act like you never heard this. Don't let it just knock you out. Don't quit. Don't hide. Be aware. Be alert. Be on guard. Examine yourself, because the average person, myself included, would say, well, that will never happen to me. That's the apostate churches. That's the, no, I'm good. How do you know you're good? How do you know? You better take a quick look. Examine yourself. All the doctrines, are you slipping in any area? What about it? I mean, you need to check those things and be careful. And we're to be building. Notice we're supposed to be on the offensive. Building, praying, keeping, looking. And finally, it says of some. That's other people. It means we can't just focus on ourselves. No, God says, hey, I'm coming. What do you think a lot of the hymns. Hold the fort. Keep the faith. Press on. Onward, Christian soldiers. Notice, onward. Onward. Not retreating. Onward. Come on, soldiers. Hold the banner high. Don't let it down. Don't compromise. Don't wave the flag. Press on. We've got the gospel. I mean, be motivated by Christ. Be motivated by the Apostle Paul. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Boy, and he backed that up, didn't he? How do you know it? Read about his life. I'm going into Ephesus. I don't know. I may be the only one. I'm going to Rome. I'm going to Colossae. I'm going in armed with not even this whole thing. All right? I don't know if he had his own copy. Maybe he did. Different. I'm going in with the power of the gospel. And we're going in here into the devil's cities and the devil's kingdoms, and with the power of the gospel, with none of the stuff we have today. Social media, internet, TV, any of those kind of things, preaching the gospel of the Old Testament, basically, and standing on the truth of the revelation given to him. Whoa. And what happened? Boy, read about it in the book of Acts. People, they say, well, you can't do that anymore today. That don't work. We have to compromise. We have to give in to the crowd. We got to be seeker sensitive. We got to see what they want and give it to them. Please show me that in the church. Show me that in the Bible, all right? And yes, we want to reach sinners. Yes, we want to be a place where they can come. Yes, we want to be full of love. Yes, we want to have unity. But you'll see unity in the Bible is almost always tied in with doctrine. You can't have unity if your doctrine's not the same. It just can't be done. Unity is doctrine. Our doctrine, we agree on the doctrine. We agree on the faith. That's unity. That's serving the Lord. And how does the book end? We finish with 24:25. Lest we get too discouraged. Let's remember God. God is sovereign. God is in power. God is in control. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling. If you're a believer, you're not going to get of being an apostate, but you and I can certainly fall. And to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Wow. Whoa. And by the way, that is, what is that, a little teaspoon of the entire Bible? That's just one little book, the book of Jude. Now, here's your assignment if you want to do it. Follow up on this between now and next week and read Revelation 2 and 3 once a day for the next 7 days. Revelation 2 and 3, the seven churches. Just, I want you to read those. That's your assignment. You can keep reading the Old Testament. You read anything else you want to do. Just add that to your reading. You've read it many times, many of you, but I want you to read it again now. And I want you to mark in your Bible or on a notebook, I want you to look for any time in those seven churches it says the word doctrine or a phrase like this, which say or they say or which calleth. And those are what you're looking for. Doctrine, you say, they say, they say. Look at that in the seven churches and see what the Lord reveals to you and helps you as you combine that with the book of Jude and coming Bible prophecy, all right? So you and I need to earnestly contend for the faith and chew on this as we finish. There are the letter to the seven churches. There were more than seven churches back then. Do you understand that? They weren't the only seven churches. So why those seven, all right? And what was the purpose of that? And God does everything by design, all right? So there's your assignment. Let's go ahead and stand. We'll dismiss in prayer tonight. And as you leave, may you and I all do the same thing for true believers. Earnestly contend for the faith, the faith, the faith, until He comes. Father, I love You. I thank You that You love us. I thank You that Your love is not like my love or our love. Your love is unchanging, unconditional. And Lord, we're so thankful that You have given us in this church age the complete Bible. You have given even us not just things that happened in the past, but Lord, the future. You have revealed to us what will happen. And Lord, we need not be afraid in any way when we know the Word of God. Lord, but yet we should not also just sit back and not do anything. We need to press on for the prize. We need to stand for the truth. We need to make a difference, Lord, in the lives of unbelievers and believers. We need to share the gospel and be vibrant soul winners. Lord, we need to build up the body of Christ while we're here. We need to leave a legacy. Should we not be here, Lord, much longer on this earth, if You take our life or we die. Lord, I pray that we would be earnestly contending for the faith. Lord, if there's folks here today who are just simply casual Bible students, truth be told, they average probably 30 minutes or less for an entire week of being in the Bible. That's very, very casual. Lord, that doesn't make anyone strong. That's very weak, very shallow. They're going to be susceptible to being led astray, to have weak standards. Lord, I pray that we'd be students of the book. Dig in it. Study it. Lord, may Your Spirit open up the Scriptures as we're in it. And Lord, I pray that we would be strong guardians and defenders, protectors of the faith that You have given to us. Thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Lord, even so come, Lord Jesus. We love You and we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.